Judges chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." Then Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted you." So Simeon went with him. Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. They found Adoni Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." So they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Now, Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. I ask that you will now open our hearts, that we may hear not so much what the preacher is going to say, that we may hear what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. I pray, O Lord, for loved ones. Some of them are our children. Some of them are parents. Some of them perhaps even our spouses that have not yet walked in relationship with you. I ask that you'll send the Holy Spirit after them. I pray if there's someone in this service, either in-house or online, who is not in right relationship with you, I pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will arrest their heart, that the eyes of their understanding will be opened, and they will recognize their need to surrender their life to Jesus. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. When you read through the Bible, you discover not only is there a physical dimension to life, but there is a spiritual dimension as well. This spiritual dimension, while not able to be seen or heard or felt with our natural senses, is not only as real, but is even more real than the physical realm. Now, this doesn't mean every positive thing that happens to us is a result of angelic intervention. Neither does it mean every negative encounter we have is the result of a demonic attack. At the same time, we need to be aware this kind of spiritual activity is occurring, perhaps more than we would like to acknowledge. Too often we live our lives just like the people in the culture around us, as if reality consisted only of the things discernible by our physical senses. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the moment you surrendered your life to follow Jesus, there was a power struggle initiated in the spiritual realm. It's a struggle for your very soul. As a child of God, you're a member of the army of the Lord. You're also a prime target for the spiritual enemy. Much of the conflict you experience is nothing more than the fallout from the spiritual battle going on within and around you. Your battle is against three primary entities. Every believer faces the same malevolent forces. You battle the world, the things around you in the society which are opposed to the will and purposes of God. You battle the flesh, your own internal inclinations to follow your own path do your own will, pursue your own agenda rather than surrendering to the Lord. And you battle the devil, a very real spiritual adversary who has set himself against the people of God to bring about our spiritual destruction. In spite of the caricatures and the misguided jokes, the Bible informs us there is a very real devil, and he has in his employ very real demons. These malevolent forces are going to do everything they possibly can to see to it that you lose heart, lose hope, lose faith, and lose out on the blessing of God for your life. They are going to do everything they can to cause you to give up on God and miss out on the fulfillment of the destiny he has planned for you. And I've discovered it's really easy for us to get focused on the pressure we have on the job. It's easy to get focused on the tension we have in the home. It's easy to get focused on the stress we have in the relationship. And when that happens, we find ourselves in either flight or fight mode. We either want to run away or we lash out against the people involved. And we forget the message of Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not in the physical realm. It isn't against flesh and blood. The real focus of our battle is in the spiritual dimension. The job, the marriage, the school, the neighbor, these are just the visible indicators of something much larger at work. Even the emotional problems we carry around with us, the habits we can't seem to break, the feelings of inadequacy we can't seem to get beyond, the wounds from our past we can't seem to heal, even those things have a spiritual component and a spiritual dimension to them that needs to be addressed in order for wholeness to occur. I'm trying to help you understand, if you want to live the overcoming life and enjoy all you have been promised as a follower of Jesus, then somewhere along the line, you're going to have to do battle in the spiritual dimension. Too many believers are living beneath their privileges as children of God because they have never engaged this spiritual battle and have never conquered the strong man. Too many live defeated lives because they have ignored the spiritual battle. Too many live frustrated, anxious lives filled with confusion because they don't recognize the problem and they keep running into is the fallout from a spiritual conflict, and they have never conquered the strong man. Now, I gotta hasten to tell you this, that when I talk about conquering the strong man and I talk about this idea of being delivered and winning this battle, there's a whole battery of stuff that is out there that is teaching people about deliverance that is really just out of balance. You don't have to yell and scream at demons. I just wanted to wait and let that sink into somebody. You need to. We don't have to froth at the mouth in deliverance. We don't have to get all worked up into some emotional frenzy. In fact, will you allow me to just kind of talk to you for a moment about this? I haven't fully developed this line of thought yet. Okay? It's just something that in the last couple of days has been ruminating in my mind about. Because I seem to remember Jesus saying, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Did anybody else read that? I have a book with that in it in my library, and I was reading that. And if that's true, too often we think that "you shall know the truth" means information. It doesn't mean information. Information is connected to it, but it's not just about information. You shall know, have a working knowledge of, be intimately acquainted with the truth. Not just knowledge, but relationship, because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So when you come into that real working relationship with Jesus, the truth, that's where the bondage breaks. That's where the deliverance comes. It's not all about somebody coming in and slapping you on the forehead and saying, come out. Y'all okay with this? I said, I'm still working through this right now, all right? So just let me, you know, if it doesn't work, I'll come back and tell you. But I think I'm on the right track here. But that's the authority in which we stand. It's the authority of the truth of God's word. Yeah. You needn't think the devil was going to send you a congratulatory email or a celebratory gift card when you surrendered your life to follow Jesus. You needn't think he is happy about your decision to attend church, read your Bible, pray, conduct your business in an ethical manner, forgive those who wound you, bless those who curse you, or put God first and passionately pursue a relationship with him. He isn't happy about it. And he's going to do everything he can to try to throw you off track. So the question is, how do we win? How can we defeat this strong man? What is the truth we need to put into our lives? How can we nullify his effects, reclaim our position and inheritance as children of God, and then live the overcoming life? Well, one of the things we know about the Old Testament is that it is like a picture book of New Testament truths. The stories of the Old Testament give us illustrations of principles taught in the New Testament. So here in our text from Judges chapter 1, we find a picture illustration of how we can defeat the strong man in the spiritual struggles we face. Before we ever get to the opening chapter of the book of Judges, we know God had promised an inheritance to his chosen people, the nation of Israel. He had promised them blessing and prosperity, but the promised land was not a flowery bed of ease. Canaan wasn't a utopia where the hammocks were stretched out and you spent your days sipping lemonade in the shade. Instead, the promises of God in the land of Canaan were gained by conquest. Before the land could be occupied and settled, the enemy had to first be driven out of the land, and that entailed war. So the book of Judges opens. The sons of Israel have made their initial surge into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. However, Joshua has died, and there remains much territory to possess in order to fully realize the inheritance God had promised them. So here in chapter 1, they are preparing to launch the next offensive to drive out the enemy so they can claim their inheritance. The first thing they had to do in their push to take possession of this portion of promised territory was defeat the Canaanites who were occupying the land. The leader of the Canaanites was a ruler named Adonai Bezek. Now that's an interesting name. Adonai is the word for Lord. And Bezek means lightning. The strong man leader of the Canaanites, the one standing against the people of God, was Lord Lightning. This is not only a historical person, but he is a spiritual representation as well. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 18? He said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So what we have here in Judges isn't just a picture of a group of Canaanites resisting an invasion of Israelites. This is a picture of the very prince of darkness standing in the way of God's people receiving the inheritance promised to them by God. Look, if you will, at the description of how this Canaanite king, Lord Lightning, who represents the spiritual strongman to us, look how he dealt with his adversaries. It's in verse 7. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather up scraps under my table. Now watch this. The men he defeated were kings in their own right. They were rulers. They were used to being treated with dignity and honor. But first of all, this strong man dethroned them. He removed them from the seat of authority they had occupied and placed himself there as the ruler. He became the one giving commands. Then he disarmed them. He cut off their thumbs. So never again would they be able to grasp a sword or spear or any other weapon and wield it with any kind of effectiveness. They were helpless to resist. Next, he disabled them. He cut off their big toes. This kept them from being able to stand with balance. There would be no running in pursuit of the enemy, no standing their ground with their feet firmly planted. Conquest was out of the question. Finally, there was the ultimate indignity. He debased them. They were chained and bound under his table. Where once before they had sat on thrones, now they were chained under the table like dogs. Where before they had dined sumptuously with servants at their beck and call, now they were forced to fight among themselves to eat the crumbs and scraps that happened to fall from the table of this strong man. Such was the lot of these conquered kings: dethroned, disarmed, disabled, debased. Now, while I don't know anyone who has been physically treated in this manner, I do know plenty of people who suffer the same kind of spiritual and emotional abuse these 70 kings suffered at the hands of Adonai Bezek. I know followers of Jesus who are enduring this same kind of treatment at the hands of a spiritual Lord Lightning. These believers are created for dominion. They are designed for ruling and reigning. In the words of Psalm 8, they have been crowned with glory and majesty. But the spiritual strong man has come into their lives and dethroned them. Instead of rising above the turmoil, they're being controlled by their circumstances. Instead of making decisions and issuing decrees, they are taking orders from the wounds and hurts of their past. Their kingly bearing is reduced to slumped shoulders and halting steps. These people I meet are created for strength, but the strong man has disarmed them. Instead of standing strong, they cave in at the first sign of temptation. Instead of pushing against the encroachment of darkness, they collapse. They are created for exploits, but the strong man has disabled them. Instead of holding fast and standing solid, they are unbalanced, unstable, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Instead of courageously moving forward in conquest, they cower in fears of inadequacy and insufficiency. They are created in the image of God. The life of His Spirit has been breathed into them, but the strong man has debased them. They've forgotten who they are. Their sense of worth and value is crushed. Their self-esteem is destroyed. There's no joy, no peace, no freedom. The light has gone out of their eyes. They are despondent and despairing, convinced their life is forever ruined. I don't know, but it's entirely possible I may be describing some of the feelings of someone listening to this message right now. Maybe you're trying to serve the Lord, but the spiritual battle has been so great and the attack has been so heavy until you find yourself dethroned, disarmed, disabled, and debased. The outlook for your life may spell defeat and disaster, but I came to this pulpit today to let you know the condition in which you find yourself today is not the end of the story. I just wonder, can somebody say hallelujah to that? You know, y'all being real quiet, I guess I'm going to pretend that means you're listening. What you're experiencing right now is not how things have to be when the final curtain falls. Even though there was a strong man in the land, even though there was a battle to be engaged, God had issued a promise to His people that they would be the conquerors. He had promised they would be the rulers. He had promised an inheritance. He had promised blessings. He had promised they would be kings and priests unto Him. And listen, God always keeps His promise. A number of years ago, I was working in my office when a lady from the church called me on the phone. As we talked, this lady said, "You know, Pastor, the Lord really spoke to me during the message last Sunday." She said, "All day Monday and Tuesday, I was really standing on that word from the Lord. But here it is Thursday, and it's like it's all leaked out." Anybody ever feel that way? It's one thing to talk about being an overcomer, but sometimes it all seems to leak out by Thursday. Well, then what do we do? As we look at the picture story in Judges chapter 1, I want to show you not only how to win the victory over the strong man, but also how to keep the victory over the strong man. The key to the overcoming life is in verse 1. In verse 1, the people inquire of the Lord, who shall go up first against the enemy? Who's going to lead the way? Who's going to set the pace? He answers and says in verse 2, Judah shall go up. Amen. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. And this is the key. Judah shall go up. Judah, you remember, means praise the Lord. Praise should lead the way. Praise should go up first. Praise should be out front. What did he say? Behold, I have given the land into the hand of praise. Praise led the way into battle. Praise engaged the Canaanite army. Praise defeated the army of the strong man. Praise caused the strong man to flee. Praise captured the strong man. Praise treated him the same way he had treated everyone else. Praise dethroned the strong man. Praise disarmed the strong man. Praise disabled the strong man. Praise debased the strong man. Praise won the victory. Now, that's my introduction. So before we get out of here, there are two things I want to show you about this praise that will win the victory and create the conditions for you to live the overcoming life. First, let me talk for a moment about the practice of praise. The kind of praise that defeats the strong man and enables you to live the overcoming life isn't just getting together with the saints in church on Sunday, and singing songs and clapping your hands and raising your hands and going through the routine of things we do in church that we call praise and worship. The praise I'm talking about isn't repeating certain cliche phrases over and over like some kind of magic formula. I'm not talking about some kind of fantasy world that refuses to deal with reality and instead reacts to every trial and tragedy with some kind of airheaded response of, well, praise the Lord. You've heard it. You know people like that. I want to slap them. In Christian love. Oh, the house just caved in. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, the doctor just gave my wife 4 weeks to live. Well, hallelujah anyhow. What? That's not the praise I'm talking about. Instead, I'm talking about a praise that is a strong affirmation of faith in an almighty God who always keeps his promises. I'm talking about a praise that continues to affirm your identity in Jesus and your relationship with him, regardless of what the circumstances seem to dictate. I'm talking about a praise that holds fast to the word of God and continues to walk in obedience to that word, regardless of what obstacles may be thrown in the path. I'm talking about a praise that it boldly acknowledges in faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, no matter how bad things appear on the outside. I'm talking about a praise that is a confident expression of trust in a God who will always do what is best for his children. And when I'm talking about praise and the practice of praise, I'm talking about the praise of David. He's running from his enemies. Friends have forsaken him. His dreams have been crushed. The promise of God seems like a cruel joke. But in the midst of crisis, he lifts his voice and sings Psalm 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the health of my countenance and my God. I'm talking about the praise of Job. All of his possessions have been stolen. All his children were tragically killed. All his friends have become accusers. There he is in the depths of despair, sitting on the ash heap, scraping his sores with a shard of pottery. But he raises his eyes toward heaven and says in Job 19, verses 25 through 27, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. Yeah. And I'm talking about the praise of Jehoshaphat. No Moabites, the Ammonites, the inhabitants of Mount Seir mustered an army as vast as the sands on the seashore, and it looked like God's army would be wiped off the map. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord in prayer, and then he called out his troops. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he assembled the army, then sent the choir out in front, singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever." And when those praises began to rise as a testimony of the trust of the nation in their God, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. The victory of the people of God was so decisive, it took 3 days to gather the spoils of the battle. And the value of the spoils was so great, they renamed the place of victory Blessing Valley. I'm talking about the praise of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They were tortured, beaten, thrown into the dungeon, hands and feet shackled in the stocks. This is where serving God has landed them. But at midnight, they began to sing songs of praise unto God. The prisoners heard them. More importantly, God heard them. At the darkest hour, in the deepest dungeon, God responded to their praise and sent an earthquake that broke the stocks, released them from their chains, unlocked the prison doors, convicted the jailer and his household, and ushered in a great revival and the planting of a new church. This is the practice of praise that conquers the strong man and leads to the overcoming life. Finally, I want to tell you a little about the power of praise. The Bible tells us there is a spiritual strong man who opposes the people of God. He is called the devil. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, he goes about as a roaring lion over the earth, seeking whom he may devour. That's the bad news. But I came to give you some good news. You who are battered and storm-tossed and wounded and afflicted, you who are weary and fearful and oppressed, listen to what I'm about to tell you. The devil may go about creating panic as a roaring lion, but there is another lion. Revelation 5:8 tells us, and one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah has overcome." Lion has fought against lion. Strong man against Judah. Devil against Jesus. And Jesus Christ, the lion, what? From the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise, has prevailed. This is the meaning of 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is the meaning of Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus died that he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. This is the meaning of Colossians 2 and 15. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. I'm telling you, this is the power of your praise. This is the praise in which you stand. The power of praise is not in the words you say. It isn't in the manner of the expressions you use. The power is in the person who is the object of your praise. The power is in the Lord of glory, to whom we offer our highest praise. When you lift your praise to him, you're expressing faith in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. When you lift your praise to him, you're expressing faith in Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. When you lift your praise to him, you are expressing faith in Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. When you lift your praise to him, you're expressing faith in Romans 8:37. In all these things, we more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lift your praise to him and watch him release his power to work in your life. See, there was no doubt in anybody's mind about who won the battle over the Canaanites. Verse 4 tells us, and the Lord gave the Canaanites into their hand. In verse 7, Adonai Bezek even testified, so God has repaid me. See, that's the way it works. It is the Lord who vanquishes the strong man. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten the victory. God has risen and his enemies are scattered. When you go against the spiritual strong man who has kept you from the full measure of God's blessing in your life, you do not go in your own power, your own ability, or your own strength. You go in the name of the Lord with the high praises of God on your lips. When you're tempted, anybody been tempted lately? Anybody believe in lying in church? Are you breathing?
Yes.
If you're breathing, you've been tempted.
Yes.
Don't just sit there and look at me like a calf looking at a new gate.
Yes.
When you are tempted, shift your focus off the temptation and onto praises unto the Lord. When you're struggling, shift your focus off the obstacle and onto the Lord with your expressions of praise. When you are weary and hurting and think you can't make it another day, shift your focus onto the Lord with your praise. Instead of spending your time talking to God about how big your problem is, start telling your problem how big your God is through the way you praise Him. When you practice praise, God's word promises you will come away victorious. When you stand in praise, you will be able to remain in the land of promise, receive the divine blessing He has for your life, and live the overcoming life. Oh, I hear your thinking right now. Some of you have got the volume turned way up on your thoughts. Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You're up there preaching the sermon. You don't know the kind of struggle I'm in right now. You're right, but you don't know the struggle I'm in either. You know, it cuts both ways. And I'm just suggesting to you that there is a path that you can take that will get you to the overcoming life, and that path is, regardless of what the circumstances dictate, you determine that you're going to be a person of praise.
Amen.
I'm not going to wallow in the mess. I'm going to find a way to rise above it and keep praising the Lord.
Thank you.
It's not always easy. That's why it's called a battle. It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your will. But praise is not a feeling. We've messed that up for too long. Praise is not a feeling. Praise is not, you know, bumps that rise up on your arm, you know, and the hair on the back of your head standing up. That's not praise. Everybody likes to feel something. Can I just tell you that Job probably wasn't feeling a whole lot when he said, I know my Redeemer lives. He was only feeling distress. David wasn't feeling a whole lot when he was running from Saul, except terrified, when he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? See, sometimes the best praise you can give is you have to talk to yourself. Now, I suggest you do that when you're by yourself. Otherwise, people might hear you and start describing you in psychological terms. But every now and then, you just need to have a little come to Jesus meeting. with yourself. Self, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? When I think of his goodness and what he's done for me, when I think of his goodness and how he set me free, sometimes I think about that and still don't make me want to do anything. But I determined, no, I'm still going to shout. I'm still going to raise my hands. I'm still going to clap my hands. I'm still going to rejoice. I'm still going to dance before the Lord. I'm still going to decide that I will praise the Lord. Why? Because that is not an expression of my feeling. It is an expression of my faith. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have committed unto him against that day. So if you'll commit it to him, he'll keep it. He'll protect it. I'm not doing this very well today. I commit yourself to the Lord. What is it? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Commit yourself to him. All that I have, all that I am, all that I hope to be, it's yours, Lord. And what? He will guard what I have committed unto him. Let me ask you. Before we get out of here, is there an area where you can't seem to get the victory? Is there an area where the strong man has dominated your life? Is there an area where you keep yielding? Is there an area where you've been beaten down and you can't seem to rise? Is there an area where you're wounded, can't seem to find healing? Is there an area where you're tired of putting up with the fallout from the battle and never seeing any signs of victory? Why not bring it to Jesus? We sang about it earlier. Bring it to him. Leave it with him. Ask for his help. And then praise him for the promise of his help. And watch his power begin to work as you engage the practice of praise. Watch him bring victory to your life through the power of praise. Bow with me, please. Oh Lord, I've presented the best way I know how what I believe you've given to me. But I know that none of that is sufficient if your Holy Spirit doesn't engage in this process. So I'm asking you to take the words that you want these people to have, drive them into our hearts. Let it be seed that finds fertile soil that will spring up and bear much fruit in our lives. And as we turn to you, I pray, oh Lord, that you will prove yourself true to your word, and that praise will be birthed new in our lives, a praise that will win the victory. I want to take just a moment while our heads are bowed, and if you're here today and say,